grace and the peace of your Sabbath would take a hold of us this morning. Father, wherever we are weak, we ask for strength, that you would hedge up the parts in our lives that need to be hedged up. Father, that every stronghold that you would bring down, establish us in righteousness, establish us in your peace. And we thank you and we praise you for it this morning in Jesus' name. After last couple of sessions that we've posted on the internet, I began to get inundated with emails from people saying, okay, when you dealt with the Jabez thing, I found that I've got a problem with pain and creating pain, or I've had ones about money problems. It's like all of a sudden we start dealing with these strategies, and how many know that there are as many different strategies as there are people that have problems, people that have giants that they're facing. And so this morning what I want to get into, and God began dealing with me all week about, are war room strategies and the turnaround anointing. That one of the things that we have somehow or another in our doctrines that we have faced a problem is that I'm going to pray, God is going to change everything, and I got to do nothing. Isn't that really the way that so much is being taught? Is all I got to do is pray and have faith. You got to throw that in there. Got to have faith. But I'm not going to change anything. But yet God's going to change everything for me. I heard it said that one of the signs of being insane is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So if you got bad results every time you've ever done it, you're going to pray, you're going to have faith, and now you're going to get a different result. When we have been dealing so much on God has got to refocus us, God has got to change many, and this turnaround anointing, many times we've got to turn around and do things differently to get a different result. And so I want to deal with some of that and really getting into war room strategies of things that we have to do. And I want to start this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And just like with the Kingdom Authority and Warfare 3 series that we have been doing, we have been pulling out certain words and examining them to make real sense of them. We need to do that with a lot of different scriptures, and I want to do that with the one about the Sabbath. Because once you discover the Sabbath, how many know the Sabbath is good? It is my favorite day of the week. I come sliding into Sabbath on Friday evening like someone hitting the final home run to win the World Series. And sliding into that home plate. I mean, it's just like everything I can get to get into there. God told his people, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Underline that one in the Word of God. Everybody always underlines the Sabbath. 6 days you're going to labor and do all your work. But the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. And when we discover Sabbath, we realize that one. But we forget the command of God is you're supposed to work 6 days. There are things that you're supposed to accomplish in life. There are things that we need to do to establish a good life for ourselves. A good life for our children. There are things that we have got to set in order, and the command of God is 6 days of the week, you're to be rolling up your sleeves, working to bring those things to pass, and I'm not talking about a paycheck. God wasn't talking about a paycheck. When you talk to, if you would talk to a Jewish person who was raised in understanding Torah, and you start talking about building a life and working, they say, hey, paycheck's only 10% of what you're building. You're building something that is a foundation for you to be able to enjoy all things. And somehow or another, in America, we've reduced everything down to a paycheck, and that's why we work. And so we work for a paycheck, but we will not put any work into developing any other area of our lives. But yet the command of God is, every one of those areas of our lives, God requires us to work. Now what's interesting, Christians who don't believe in the Sabbath have a Sabbath attitude about when I pray and stand in faith, I get to do nothing and God does all the work. That's a Sabbath attitude for someone who doesn't observe the Sabbath. Isn't that an oxymoron in the body of Christ right now? That the really important things in my life I need to turn around, I get all Sabbath-like. My problem is I want a Sabbath 365 days out of the year and just let God do it. And that is a principle that has never served anybody well. The Bible says, look at the ant, oh you sluggard. God wants us to roll up our sleeves and begin to put work into important areas of our lives. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Because this is sharing something that with this turnaround anointing that God wants to do this year is best expressed in Luke 16 and 20. Or Mark 16 and 20, I'm sorry. Just seeing if you were paying attention. You know, sometimes I say stuff like that and everybody just opens up their Bible and pretends to be knowing where I'm reading. I start getting those looks. Ah, you're paying attention. Now, they were supposed to go and win the world to Jesus. How many know that's a big word? That's a big effort. And it said they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. You want the turnaround anointing in your life? The Lord is going to work with you, not for you. One of the things that we established early in one of our other spiritual warfare courses that we taught here is the anointing. You need to work with the anointing. The anointing never works for you. The anointing works with you. And if the anointing works with you, so many times we have been believing God to change situations, to change things in our lives, and because we never put any work into it, God, by His own principles, can't do anything with it. As I meditate on the Word of God, everything that my hands do shall be blessed, and if my hands are doing nothing, what gets blessed? Nothing. If we go back to the scenario of David and the giant, all those guys in those foxholes that were afraid of him, they were in there praying and having faith. God take care of the giant. God take care of the giant. Woo! When's God going to take care of the giant? Oh, God take care. I'm confessing God's going to take care of the giant. Oh, that giant's going down because God's going to get him. That's right. Guy sticks his head up in the next foxhole. That's right, brother. I'm in agreement. God's going to get him. That's what we do so many times with our prayer life. We as believers have lost the concept because we have been severed from our Hebraic heritage. We have been severed from the concept of work when it comes to spiritual things. Because we're taught, you know, Jesus did it all on the cross. Salvation is by the work of God, absolutely. But why don't you go ahead and get saved so that you can start working to build the kingdom? Everything is not about salvation. Once you surrender to Jesus and get saved, then he says, go start working. That there are Christian universities right now that have developed in America, and they're actually going out and teaching in other places of the world. They're teaching the doctrine of work. The doctrine of work. We have lost the doctrine of work in the body of Christ because as long as I have faith, as long as I pray, and as long as I give, that God's going to do it all. He did it all for your salvation, but once you have been brought into the kingdom, it's like the children of Israel did nothing to get out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt, and then God turns around and He says, okay, you've met me at Mount Sinai, you're in covenant with me, now there is a land over there that as soon as you cross the Jordan, you're going to have to lift up the sword, and I am now anointing you to go take the land. God didn't do it for them, God did it with them. And we're sitting on the other side of the Jordan saying, I don't know if I want that, I'm just going to have faith. That's why James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because I have faith in God, and I have faith in the way that He has told me to do things. I have faith that as I put my hand to motion, God is going to bless the motion of my hand. So we have got to begin having war strategies to begin going against what the giants and the foxes that the enemy has placed in our lives. If I don't move against them, they will sit there and they will mock you the rest of your lives. There's no way around it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So the first principle, work principle, that when generals gather around in a war room, they are putting things into motion that create work. No war was done without work. In fact, nothing good in your life except for salvation, anything else good in your life, whether it's the home that you own, the relationships that you have, none of them are good unless you put the work into them to build them right. Everything worth having is worth working for and establishing properly. Nothing ever falls into your lap. Anything that does fall into your lap that you don't put the work into and the work into maintaining, you will always lose. Has anybody ever seen anybody win the lottery? And, you know, somebody's living on $15,000 a year, and all of a sudden they have $1.2 million. They have never worked to get it. They don't know what the work is to maintain it and to control themselves and everything else. Give them 3 or 4 years, and they're claiming bankruptcy, and they're back down to $1,500 or $15,000 a year income because they don't understand it takes work. And so if God kills the Goliath in my life, I will eventually find my way to another giant because I won't put the work to maintain my freedom. If you found Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 yet? And so God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, God's command to man in the garden was to subdue and take dominion. Guys, that's work. That is work, to subdue and take dominion. But one of the interesting things is, well, I just want God to bless me. That was the blessing. God blessed them and said, the light's going to come on here in a minute. God blessed them and said, I'm sending you forth to subdue the earth and to take dominion over it. And when you subdue it, my blessing is going to be behind you to give you the power to subdue it and have dominion over it. And yet we're wanting the blessing, and we just want this big old greasy spot where God pours out the blessing and we never have to do anything. God is saying, I'm blessing you. When you move, I'll move. When you move, I'll move. If you don't move, if you sit and just complain about the need to move your whole life and never move, you're never going to get anything. You got to do it. And what's interesting is the very first time there was any resistance to Adam, he failed. The only time that he had to subdue anything, he failed because he didn't see the need to subdue it. Many times in your life, where you get into problems is you're faced with a situation and God is saying, go out there and subdue that, boy. Go move in my power, move in what I've told you to do. You understand my commandments. You've learned to do it right. Now I want you to step up because I have given you authority in the earth. And this is a quandary right here in Genesis. God gave man authority in the earth. Nothing is really done in the earth unless men do it. Even the devil has to use men to do it. There are always evil men just waiting, beckoning for the devil to use them because they have dark motivation and it falls right in line with what he wants done. If man refuses to move, neither God nor man or the devil can get a lot done in the earth. God has got to find a man that will hear him. God had to find an Abraham that would work with him so that he could produce a son named Jesus. He had to find a man. To establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and to take Jerusalem, he had to find a man named David who would seek after God more than anything else. God has always chosen because he set this dominion up for man. He's saying, I called you to work into it. And so there is a principle to exercise authority in this realm. You have to have an earth suit. You have to have a physical body to move in authority. And so he spoke this dominion over us. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, guys, and this is a principle that you can take this one to the bank. When you fail to subdue and take dominion, that which you fail that which you fail to subdue and take dominion over will eventually have dominion over you. If there's something in your life that you don't subdue and take dominion over, it will eventually control your life. If you don't learn how to subdue and control finances, finances will eventually take control of your life. And all you do is sit there and worry about finances all the time, not knowing there's a lot of other things that you did not subdue over that caused the financial problem. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that just, you know, got laid off. But how many know when somebody's working and they're working hard, and yet it just seems like it's a financial problem all the time? You need to go back and look at the things you didn't subdue that created your giant. Because you did not subdue it. You did not identify it and subdue it. And so, as we have this turnaround anointing, you have got to begin identifying what you need to subdue and begin seeking the power of God to take dominion over it. Because, I have been involved in the charismatic movement since the 70s. Everybody talks about, I've got dominion in Jesus, I've got authority in the power of the name of Jesus. They can talk about dominion all day long, but how much dominion do they really take? You see, there will be people in the body of Christ that actually takes this word of God seriously. One of them was named Lester Sumrall. He knew how to subdue and to take dominion, and he and his life was a force to be reckoned with, because he understood that if the devil puts anything in your way, your first task is to subdue it and then take dominion over it. It no longer has power over you. You have power over it. But if you pretend it's not there and march around all day long saying, I have dominion, I have dominion, I'm free, and you don't do anything about the situation, that situation will eventually control you. The second thing that we need to do, let's go to Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Well, this is actually the third thing. Number one, you got to realize you got to work. Number two, you got to take dominion. That's part of the work. Our work in the earth is taking dominion for Jesus in our lives and in our communities. Third, Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's another spiritual warfare one that anybody in the charismatic movement knows, that Jesus has been given a name above every name, and that everything must bow to that name. Here not a few years ago, I actually heard a predominant Baptist minister taking some of the old charismatic teachings on the authority of the believer and teaching it, and even the Baptists were going crazy over it. But there are some things that we miss in this. Jesus has been given a name, the name above every name. You're going to catch this in a minute. I'm going to show you why this is important. He has been given the name above every name, and believers in Messiah have been given His name to use in prayer and warfare. That's the first part of the equation. You're doing a lot of Bible hopping this morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to show you something this morning that once you understand the power in a name. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, of every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its what? Name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper found, or there was not found a helper compatible to him." And we read that story and we miss the whole thing. After God created Adam, he said, "I am giving you authority to subdue and take dominion." As soon as God did that, then God starts creating the animals and brings them before Adam so that Adam could give them a name. Knowing the name gave him dominion. There is power when you name something. The one time that Jesus had met with the madman of Gadara and he said, "What's your name?" That legion knew that it could not lie about its name. But once the name was revealed, Jesus could take dominion over it. Many times he already knew. He'd just say, you spirit of infirmity, you spirit of this. He gave the giant a name. And because that thing had a name, it had to bow to his name. But the two things that had to be identified was his name and the name of what needed to be subdued. Most of us never get dominion in our lives because we will not name our real problems. We won't name them. We won't identify them. But you cannot subdue something that you don't have a name for. Once you understand what it is, because there is power in the name of something, especially when it's spiritually based. There is power in the name of that thing, its real name. We've been dealing a lot with the power of the feast and all the pagan things that everybody's doing and how it messes up the body of Christ. Okay? I can take the rebirth of Tammuz, the winter solstice, and I can call it Christmas. Christmas is not its real name. And the only way that you can take dominion over it, when you gave it its real name, you discovered what it was really about. And when you discovered what it was really about, you discovered what was really going on with those things. Good morning. And you're able to identify it and you're able to see the real purpose of those things. If I don't learn to name my problems what they really are, I'm never going to be able to take dominion over them. I'm never going to be able to stay and see that turnaround anointing that God is wanting to do in my life. It is an absolute impossibility. David knew the giant's name, Goliath. How many situations do we play like ostriches that we will never take the Word of God and that we will never go and find the name of what is facing us that we need to overcome by the power of God? Because until you name it, you're never going to find the commandments of God to keep to bring it down. You're never going to find the situations. You know, some husbands, they say, "Okay, I'm not really close to my wife as I need to be." You know, so what I do well is I can make money. And so I'm going to show her that I love her because I'm going to make her lots of money. That's not the name of his real problem. Maybe the name of his real problem is he can't share his feelings or she can't share her feelings, and therefore there is no development of the relationship. It's not as deep as it would be because there are some names like wounds, hurts of the past, misunderstandings, rifts going on. And so until he names that real problem, there is absolutely no way that he can ever bring into submission the real problem that's destroying his marriage. Because there are many, many people, there are many men, guys, that have worked themselves into completely losing their families because they were married to their job instead of their wife. All the while thinking, I'm going to prove to her that I love her by taking care of her. That's the only thing that I can do. Can you see how that when we begin entering into the strategies of what God's doing this year, that I have got to take an honest look at my battlefield. I've got to take an honest look at what I need God to change and what needs to be changed in me. That if I don't, I can pray and say I have faith all day long, but nothing is going to get done because I'm not moving against a real enemy. How many guys, have we been in the body of Christ for a while? How many times have we seen people that they think they have this particular giant that's creating a situation? And so last year, they were saying they were going to overcome it, and that was what they were praying for. But when you find out a little bit more about them, that's what they were praying for 5 years before. That's what they were praying 10 years before, because they never really identify it, nor do they do anything to bring that giant down. You cannot take dominion in Messiah over something until you really know its name and what it's doing in your life. It's impossible. Adam, the reason that Adam was allowed to name every single animal on the planet instead of God. God didn't line them up and say, Adam, this is a giraffe, this is an elephant. Remember the names, Adam. This is a donkey. Now, don't get a donkey mixed up with a horse. He didn't do that. He brought them and he let Adam name them because Adam was the one who was supposed to have dominion over them. He was supposed to move in that dominion. And Adam honestly looked at the situation and said, you look like a donkey. You're a donkey. You look like a zebra. You're a zebra. I didn't know what a zebra was a few minutes ago, but it came up in my spirit. You're a zebra. And you're going to be a zebra until the Lord comes back. And after he comes back and there's a new heaven and new earth, if he wants to make you a zebra or whatever else he wants to make you, I don't even know if we're going to have the same type animals. Did you ever kind of wonder that in the new heaven, new earth, exactly what's going to be there? But if it's called a zebra, even then it's because Adam called it a zebra way back when. He named it and he was able to take authority over it. Now, we have already dealt with a lot in just the last few minutes. God has called us to work. If you don't work on the problem's never going to get solved. God does not want to fix things for you. God wants to fix things with you. As you become more Torah observant, that becomes so readily clear. The commandments are designed to take down your giants. The commandments are designed to build hedges around you so those giants cannot get in anymore and mess you up. The commandments are there to get you to walk into the streams of God, that you're constantly taking dominion, that you're constantly doing the right things so that God can bless your life instead of the devil finding ways of access into your life because of violating the ways of God. But God requires me to work. We are not in a perpetual Sabbath. It's not just a matter of me praying and having faith and it's all going to go away. It's me praying and having faith. And when God shows me what to do, I begin implementing it according to His Word. And God begins to work and to bless the works of my hands so that that giant can come down. Now, I want to go back and just kind of think for a few minutes about Goliath. Now, we've been dealing with him a couple of weeks. When David showed up on the scene, Goliath was making threats against all the people of God. And all the mighty men of valor in Israel were hid in holes, poking out their heads, saying, I'm praying, I'm having faith that God's going to get rid of this giant. Hey, amen, brother, I'm believing it too over here. You know, King Saul said, yeah, I'm believing it too, glory to God. God's going to take care of that guy and he's going down. David came on the scene, and he saw things differently. He named the giant what he really was. that uncircumcised Philistine, what is he doing in your face? How long is he going to defy the armies of the living God? He named him for what he was, uncircumcised Philistine, a man without covenant with God. And yet there are 1,000 men in covenant with God, hiding in holes. God could have used Bill. He could have used Fred. He didn't have to use David. David was the only one that really saw the real issue. He was able to name what was really going on. And because he was able to name what was really going on, he was able to see the support team for the giant. Because all Goliath did is he stood there and he made accusations and railings, but that isn't what was making the men hide in holes. Goliath had a support team named fear that kept the men from taking dominion over the giant. We need to understand that every situation in our lives, that the giant that we're looking at has a support team that gives it power in our lives, that keeps us from moving against it. That if we don't name it and then begin looking around for what supports it, we are never going to get victory. Now, I've had a lot of people email us about, you know, financial problems after I taught on financial prosperity. And they were wanting something to believe God. I need to turn my finances around. And I would say, okay, you know, are you tithing? Are you giving? Oh, yes, brother, I'm tithing and I'm giving. Okay. What are you doing to make you feel good when you get under pressure? All of a sudden, you know, they were responding the same day. Glory to God, yeah, I'm tithing, I'm believing God, glory to God, hallelujah. What do you do when you're under pressure to make you feel better? Are you going shopping when you don't have the money to go shop? Six days later. In one situation, I said, when you get under pressure, do you go out to eat when you don't have money? Because the devil tells you, oh, you've had such a hard day. You just need to go out and treat yourself to a meal when you can't even pay your electric bill. I had one individual that wrote me and said, boy, I'm a tither, I'm doing that. I hit him with that. It was over a month before they wrote me back and said, guilty. What we don't understand, the giant is financial problems. His support team are all the buttons that the devil pushes you to get you to spend money that you don't have to increase the stature of the giant. I'm sure there were guys in their holes that looked at Goliath and he was about 9 foot tall and they said, that dude's about 40 foot tall. I've never seen anybody as big as him. The next one said, 40? I thought he was 60. Fear feeds the giant. And so we need to name that giant, and then we've got to start looking in our lives, what support things does that giant have in my life? You know, if I'm wanting my relationship to increase with my mate, how much time do I spend complaining with them about them or arguing with them instead of trying to build a real relationship? Because a lot of times, Mary and I have found this out, if we're really honest with one another, we can work through our issues, many times get down to the core issue of what's causing the problems to begin with. And we'll get down to issues, yeah, well, you know, I was hurt, and yeah, you were hurt, and I was thinking this, and yet when I looked at the situation, I said tomato, and you said rutabaga. How many know that isn't going to work? It wasn't even a tomato-tomato thing. Because there was no communication. And once we start saying, you know what, our biggest problem is not this giant over here, it's this lack of communication and all wires are getting crossed and we're each getting offended when we shouldn't be getting offended and we're not coming to help and support when we should be coming and helping and supporting. Many times it's the little things that feed the giant. I'm going to go to Song of Solomon 2:15. Now Jesus also quotes this and warns us about this. How many know God has some fruit in your life that He wants to produce in your lives? Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Little foxes. You see, that giant is there to capture your attention, while the little foxes come along and do all the damage. He never did any real damage to Israel at all, did he? Did one man have one hair on his head ever moved because of Goliath standing there making accusations all day long? Did, you know, the guy say, you know, I went over there and he beat me up? You know, there wasn't any of that. They looked, and fear took their strength away, so they could not handle the situation. The little foxes, the little things that give that thing a place, that give that thing a foundation, you have got to learn to take the little foxes out. It's amazing for folks in dealing with finances. If you start going to the face of God when you feel bad and start worshiping God and letting God's presence give you strength and God's presence give you joy and God's presence make you feel good about yourself, you don't have to pay for it. The only thing that you have to invest is a four-letter word, time. God is not going to come after he finishes making you feel better. He's not going to say, please run your MasterCard through this slot. He's not going to do that. And so the devil's wanting to make your giant bigger. He pushes your button that used to make the giant bigger because you'd go out and you'd spend money you didn't have. Now you go into the presence of God so that you begin having money. You're not giving it to everybody else to make you feel better. Because in that situation, the only one that feels better is the one that you gave your money to. Come on now. When you go to a restaurant and you spend $60 for a meal that you could have got somewhere else for $10, and you have to leave a $15 tip because you really needed to pamper yourself to feel good because you were having such financial difficulties, you walk out of there and the reality hits you beyond your full stomach. The only one that felt good was the waitress that got the $15 tip and the owner who sold you a $60 meal. They're the ones who feel better. A half hour after you leave and the realization hits that, you know, I needed $20 to finish paying my electric bill. Now I need $80 to believe God and come up for. Are you feeling better? It's a whole lot easier to say, you know what? I'm not going to let that little fox run my life anymore. I have named it. I feel bad about myself. Why do I feel bad about myself? Identify that. Go to God and say, God, there is a little fox in my life that is eating up my life. Show me how to kill that thing. Show me how to deal with some of the real issues. David had his issues taken care of, which allowed him to see Goliath for what he really was. Every day he would see Goliath come and mock the people of God and rear his head back and just laugh and just mock them, because fear, that little fox, was not nipping at his heels. What he saw was the vulnerability of the giant. Think about that for a minute. The thing that everybody else was afraid of, the very act that caused them to be afraid, David saw a kink in his armor. He said, you know what? I can lobby a rock and I can knock that guy down, and if I can knock him down, I can take his head off with his sword. I don't even have to get, I'll take his own sword and get it done. And it was something that, this is one of the reasons why keeping the commandments and doing things God's way is so important. Do you think that was ever the first rock that David slung? He was a shepherd. He was an expert. He could hit a coyote from how many feet, and he'd say, where do I want to hit him? Hit him in the head, hit him in the tail, you know, just make him run, hit him in the leg. Did you ever see a boy with a slingshot? They practice and 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 they practice. David was probably, he was an expert rock hurler, that he could take it and he could knock a bear out. He could get rid of a coyote. You know, he'd probably sit and just stack up things like boys do with BB guns and get to the place where he could knock down every one of them. They didn't have cans back then, but I'm sure they'd come up with something, you know, that they could set up. and he became an expert at lining up targets and knocking them down. Because it was, in a sense, in the natural realm, it is a way of, when I keep God's commandments and I start doing things God's way, and I practice day in and I practice day out, that when I come into a real situation that it really matters to do the right thing, I have made it such a habit that I'm an expert at it, and the enemy can't put pressure on me to get me off of hitting the mark. Isn't that what the Torah means? God's loving instruction and the ability to hit the mark. And the mark that David needed to hit was right here on Goliath. Because he identified it and he didn't let fear, he ran at him. And when he was running at him, he was swinging that thing and he was marked, and he was saying, he already had it in his mind, I'm going to make him laugh at me. I'm not going to wear armor. I want him to mock me. I want him to mock the living God, because that's going to cause God to put force behind my rock. And when he pulls his head back is when I'm going to let go, and I'm going to knock that guy flat on his back. He was planning all that. He had a strategy for taking the giant down, because he had already taken the foxes down. Folks, if the body of Christ does not learn to deal with the foxes and the issues that are before us, they are going to be an anchor around our feet when the days to come. We have got that. That's why God is causing the body of Christ to understand the Sabbath, to understand the feast, to understand the commandments, is so that we can really start dealing with the real problems and having the wisdom of God on how to handle it properly. Always go back to the book. What does the book say about it? Now, the challenge that God... This is probably one of the few churches you get homework. But you know, actually, if you go to a synagogue, you get homework every week. They're going to have you studying Talmud. They're going to having you do a lot of things and come back, and you're supposed to be well-read, well-thought-out. God gave me a challenge to give the people of God this week, that we need to start having war room strategies for some of our giants. And the easiest way to do it, get a notebook or something and allow 10 to 15 pages for every giant. And just choose two. Two things that you really got to face. And the first thing you've got to do is you've got to name the problem that you're wanting a turnaround anointing from God for. You've got to name the giant. Then you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is his support team in your life. What gives him power in your life? You see, there may be some things he knows the name of that you don't. When I found out that my biggest problem with Mary was things that I had forgotten that I didn't have names for, but the devil did, that was in my... It wasn't her, it was me. And the devil knew the names of those things, so every time Mary and I tried to get close, he would push those buttons, which caused us to get further apart. Once I discovered their names, I could say, you know what, I'm not going to react that way anymore. I refuse to let the devil push that button anymore. Now, it took a while, because you know, if you've had a special since you were a kid, it becomes instinctual. But I don't want the devil to ever allow me on automatic. He says, I can take Mike down anytime I want to watch. Beep, beep. That's that little fox. Once I name it, then that becomes an enemy just like the giant. Then you have to start making strategies. That's why you need a notebook. Okay, I've named it. I have went through and I begin naming support agents that I've got to subdue and take dominion over just as much as that giant, and begin to say, okay, God, what commandments do I need to take? Are there things that I need to take to the cross and crucify? Is there fasting involved to get this thing broken in my life? Are there attitude adjustments in me that I've got to have? Because the devil gave me an attitude, and it's about time I get over that attitude and take it to the cross, because I need to start having the attitude of Almighty God. I need to start having the attitude of Jesus in my life and begin identifying those things, and then rolling up our sleeves and begin systematically building the right things and tearing down the wrong things. I have found, now guys, this is deep. If I correct myself, my wife doesn't have to. Nor does God. The Bible says if a man judges himself, he's judged to no man. If I judge myself right, then there's nothing in my life that God even has to judge, because I am letting Him judge the things through me to bring them into submission. If I will begin judging those things and correcting myself and letting the Holy Spirit show me the things that I need to correct, all of a sudden that thing doesn't have power. It pushes something that it no longer has power in my life, because that name had to bow to the name of Jesus, which is above every name. And I was able to take dominion. Then when I get some of those things settled, then I can work on the bigger issues of taking that giant down. But here's the thing that God told me that I thought was interesting. He said, he goes, I want them to get a book and I want them to choose two, but under one condition. You get to choose two, but then God gets to choose two. And you know how you can tell when God chooses two? You are not going to like them. I found out God was out to kill me. He said, Mike, you need to crucify this. You need to crucify this. You need to crucify. What's crucifixion? God is out to kill the things in me that are killing me. And many times I won't name those things, but if I ever let the Holy Spirit do His work. Come on now. Do you know how you can really tell if you belong to God? When God starts giving you His two things. That is a sign from heaven that you belong to God. God corrects those that He loves. He corrects those that are His. The Apostle Paul told us that if God corrects you, it is proof of your sonship. I worry about Christians that never feel conviction. That can go out and they can sin and get into the flesh and the Holy Spirit never convicts them. Do you know what I really believe? I believe that you had an emotional event, but you did not have a conversion, because if you had a conversion, you're going to be convicted. The Holy Spirit's going to get up in your business about a few things, which is His job. He's saying, you know what? This is in you, and it needs to be crucified. Because some giants you hit with a rock, some giants you crucify. Because sometimes you find out the giant that needs to go down is a part of you. That's the old man that you keep on resurrecting over and over and over again. What needs to be crucified in you, if you don't crucify, will take you down in the days to come. That's one of the reasons I said, with what God's doing this year, that there are going to be those that no matter what goes on in the economy, God's going to bless and God's going to take on. And there's a lot of people that are saying, I'm believing God, and they're going to go down in flames because they won't deal with anything. They want the kingdom to be magical, and that all I got to do is have faith and throw money at it, and God's going to fix it. Throwing money at something isn't going to fix the giants in your life. It's not going to crucify the flesh, because flesh is worth a whole lot more than money. It gets quiet when you talk. Well, if I was preaching this morning about all you got to do is just add an extra 2% to your tithe this morning, and God was going to solve all your problems, people would be dancing in the aisles right now. I've seen them do it. This morning there's some people out there that's going to have $100 faith. And when you give that $100, I want you to jump and run and do a backflip. And when and at the edge of that backflip, you're going to throw that offering in the plate, and God's going to solve all your problems. People be trying to kill themselves doing a backflip to get that, but they won't deal with their own stinking flesh that caused the problem to begin with. Because $100 isn't anything to when God looks you in the eye and say, you need to crucify this before it kills you. This year is going to be the year of the crucifixion, because until you have a crucifixion, you can't have a resurrected life. It is time for all of us to deal with the issues. Last night, Mary fixed a very healthy meal for me. And after she finished, I told her, I said, the thing that would finish this off is a big old fudge brownie. How many know the fudge brownie got crucified last night? Because I'm thinking, I still have about 45 of them stuck about right here that I did not need to have. And if this giant is going to go, the fudge brownies have got to get crucified. The times that I don't want to work out and so I won't go work out, that needs to be crucified, and I need to get myself by my ear and say, listen, if you don't change, this situation is not going to change. If you don't go and watch what you eat and you don't start working out the way that you're supposed to, your tent is going to continue to expand. And I'm tired of having to buy pants that, I mean, these are cheater pants, guys. These are 44, 50. That's why a guy loves sweatpants with the big stretchy thing. We love them now on days besides Thanksgiving. I'm going to get to the place where I don't need to have stretchy pants, because when I sat down, I just keep spreading. I don't want that anymore. It's time to change. And I can pray about that all I want. I can say I have faith that God is going to heal me of being overweight. But when I realize that I've got to change what I eat and what I do and take down that giant, that's the only way it's going to get done. And it's the same way in every area of our lives. Discipline, when the devil tells you, you got to spend money to feel better, and you tell him, no, I have everything that I have in Christ. And I am defined not by what I own, but who owns me. That is what defines me, and that's what brings happiness to me. He can stop stealing your money, and you can take that money. The devil was going to have you run and go this, this, and you can take that and add it extra. Do you know if you have a credit card and you don't pay extra on it, you'll never pay it off? You borrow $2,000, you pay the minimum payment, and then you discover it takes you 15 years to pay off that $2,000, and you pay back about $7,000. That is not a good deal. That is a giant eating your lunch and your dinner and your breakfast the next morning. So it is much better to say no to this and take this and add it to this and get this paid off, because once you get them all paid off, then you can go eat what you want to and do what you want to do. The Bible says if you don't owe a man for your bed, he can't come take it. And so, but we are living in a country, guys, that says the economy is based upon credit. That is a lie of the devil, and that's the way of Babylon. Any true economy is based on cash. In fact, there are a lot of places right now that did not really suffer a lot from the downturn that we've had in our country, because they pay cash for everything. You buy a house, you pay cash. You buy a car, you pay cash. You see, if you always pay cash, you'll have the cash to pay cash. But as long as you owe everybody else for the stuff that you couldn't wait for, because that's the way they say the system is, then when you're done paying for it, you buy a car for $15,000, and you pay for it, you paid $40,000 for a $15,000 car. That isn't smart. But that's the Babylonian system. They pile all their curses on us so they can have an artificial blessing. We have got to reverse this thing. We have got to start naming them. We have got to start having strategic plans to overcome them. And we got to start sitting down in God's war council, in God's war room, and say, okay, now I want you to help me identify the giant. I want you to help me identify the little foxes that he are using to make him look bigger and to get support in my life. And you know what? It may take a bazooka to knock down that giant, but you can take out foxes with a BB gun. But since you never look at them, you're looking at the giant. Pick off the little things first, get him to lose his power, and he begins to whittle down to size. It just took a rock to knock him down, not a bazooka, once you dealt with the foxes. This year, it is strategic. It requires honesty. I am tired of seeing believers that say that they're led by the Holy Spirit, but they're being led like a bull with a ring in its nose by the devil all the time. Because all he has to do is push a button, hit a wound, make us feel a little bad, and we go to medicating it instead of dealing with the real issues. Guys, that's got to stop. God is wanting to heal the body, but to heal the body, you got to go to the surgeon. You got to go to the great physician and start saying, what are the real issues? What are the real things that I need to overcome to take down my giant? Whether it's a better marriage, whether it's the get out of debt, whether it you know, whatever the thing is. And let me know, there are many different things as there are different peoples. Every one of us have different giants. But every one of them can be taken down by the power of the cross, by the commandments of God, by the authority of the name of Jesus, if we'll do the work. I've said this a million times, when you work the Word will work. When I do what God says to do, I will always get the results that God has promised. Lunacy is to say that I believe that book and don't do it, but yet I expect its promises to be fulfilled, because every promise of God is conditional. How many know that you never get the Sabbath rest until you start celebrating the Sabbath? You never understand the power and the majesty of the Passover and realize that it is the communion table of Jesus. You never experience that until you actually do it. That's why God's people, our response to God should always be, we will hear and we will do. We will hear and we will do. You say, keep the Sabbath, I keep the Sabbath. You say, do this, I'm going to do this. But I'm going to be obedient, because obedience is better than sacrifice. To do what God says to do, to bring those things down. And when we do, this time next year, you're going to be sitting in a whole lot different position. Because most of us aren't facing a giant, it's like we're facing a football team. We got so many of them. How about picking them down to where you get this time next year, you just have 2 instead of 40? Isn't that better? Isn't that better? And yet Christians suffer those 40 because they never actually do anything, but they have faith now. They have faith. Oh, I believe God's going to take them down. Moses, I believe God's going to deliver Egypt, Israel out of the hands of Egypt. And God finally said, Moses, what's in your hand? You go, let me anoint it. You go take it down. Take dominion. Now, out of everything I've said this morning, the number one thing that you should remember over anything else is what you do not take dominion over in your life will eventually take dominion over you. If you bury your head in the sand, sat there with and looking at the giant once in a while, saying, "Oh, I wish God would do something." If you don't learn to subdue it and take dominion over it, it will control your life. And I don't want anything to control my life except the Spirit of God, except the kingdom of God. That's what God's calling us to do this morning. Father God, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, for your word. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the finished work of Messiah at the cross. Lord, I ask that you would begin speaking to us this week. Father, let us name the giants, let us name the foxes, And Father, we ask that you would give us kingdom strategies for bringing those things down and to see that they are brought into, they are subdued, and that we exercise the dominion that we have through the name of Jesus over those things in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.